I read recently that our brain is more of an image processor than a word processor. Our brain processes images a lot better than it does words. The study I was looking at says the part of the brain that is used to process words is actually quite small in comparison to the part that processes visual images. A similar study said that visual information and emotions are processed in the same part of the human brain, and that visual stimuli and emotional response are linked in a simple way, and together they generate memories. So when you have a visual stimuli and you have an emotional response, those are how memories are created. It's something that you can tie together and make a stronger lasting impression. So images that create an emotional response have a better chance of the information we learn to stay with us. So this evening, I have several different topics about Christianity, different aspects of our Christian lives I'm going to touch on, and I've got some pictures to share with you this evening as we go along. Who here has heard of The Far Side? The Far Side. This was a comic strip illustrated by Gary Larson that was printed in newspapers from 1979. I didn't know it started that early. From 79 to 95. Gary Larson seemed to view the world a little differently. If you're familiar with the strips, his cartoons expressed these views. They're always a little strange, a little out there, kind of different. But they made you think a little bit too. So I've gone through and found some Far Side comics to aid us in our memories tonight. So again, nothing I'm going to tell you is brand new. You've heard it all before. But hopefully with some visual stimuli, some of the topics will hit you a little differently and maybe stick with you. And if you can't see it, I'm sorry, you might be able to move or anything. I tried to get it as bright and as clear as I could. I'll try to describe them, the pictures as well. So here we have a gentleman sitting on his bed. And first thing in the morning, the sun's coming up through the window. Sits on the side of the bed, and there's this big sign on the side of his wall. It says, "First pants, then your shoes." So obviously, this gentleman has had problems with that before. Some of us need instructions in our lives. Some of us need to be told the right way to do things. In Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam pretty clear instructions. Genesis chapter 2, starting verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" But just because instructions are given doesn't mean instructions are followed. Oftentimes we're given a set of instructions but don't follow them. Here we have a museum that has dinosaur skeletons in there. And there are two signs that say, "Do not touch." But one of the skeletons has fallen down. Because the gentleman standing there obviously touched the skeleton when he shouldn't have. Instructions were given. He did not follow the instructions. Adam and Eve didn't follow instructions either. Genesis 3, starting verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam and Eve didn't follow God's instructions, and so they were punished. They were banished from the Garden of Eden. God had given them instructions, but they didn't follow it. God has given us instructions as well. We have instructions all through the Bible, all through His Word. We need to follow those directions. Psalms 32 and 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God gives us instructions. They are out there for us to see. We need to follow them. Eve was led astray by the lies of the devil. The devil is still around today, obviously. Peter tells us to be sober and vigilant because the devil is walking around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. The devil can appear to be our friend. He can appear to give us messages. He can give us instructions like he did to Eve, which can lead us into trouble. We need to be aware of the instructions that we are getting and make sure they are from God and not from an enemy. Here we have a dog and a cat. And they're in the laundry room, and there are several messages, poorly written messages, that say cat food, with arrows pointing to the dryer. The cat is looking in the dryer, wanting the food, and the dog is in the corner saying, oh please, because he wants to get rid of the cat. The cat is tempted by the messages, by the instructions that there's cat food this direction. He's tempted, just like Eve was tempted, just like we're tempted. He's not going in the dryer yet. I don't know if he does, but he certainly wants to. Maybe he is searching the scriptures like the Bereans did. That's what we need to do in our lives. When we get instructions, we need to verify their source. We need to verify if they're coming from God or if they're coming from some dog in the corner. Acts 17, 10 through 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So we need to study God's instructions, study his word to verify if his instructions, the instructions we're getting, are actually from him. Continuing in Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the eyes, this is after they ate of the fruit, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve became afraid. They became fearful when they realized that they were naked and God was watching them. They had a fear now of God. They had a fear of God. In life, there are good fears and there are bad fears. Fear is a good thing to have because sometimes it can keep us safe. But also there are fears that we don't need to be afraid of. There are things we are fearful of that we don't need to be fearful of. This one's kind of hard to tell exactly what's going on. There's a gentleman at a desk, sitting at an office desk, probably in a skyscraper. He's got a big window behind him. And it has anatidaphobia, a big long phobia. And then it explains it, the fear that somewhere, somehow, a duck is watching you. And if you can see, up in the far corner of the building behind him, there is a figure back there that is a duck. There is a duck watching this man. And this man, if you could see him better, his eyes are wide open with little pupils. His eyes are bugged out because he's afraid that this duck is watching him. Sometimes there's things to be afraid of. Sometimes there's not. Sometimes our fear is imagined. Our fear isn't real. The thing we're afraid of doesn't really exist. Fear is simply an emotion that's caused by a perceived danger or threat, which causes physiological changes and ultimately behavioral changes, such as fleeing, hiding, or freezing from perceived traumatic events. That's what this gentleman's doing. He's frozen from a traumatic event of this duck watching him. Fear is something that makes us worry. Fear is something that makes us unsure about what is going to happen. That's why sometimes fear is a good thing to have. It can alert us of danger. And sometimes we find ourselves fearing things that we don't really need to fear, like a duck watching you. Sometimes the things we fear don't really exist. The thing that we're afraid of is given power by us fearing it. Sometimes our fear is just made up. Here we have another phobia listed and an illustration to match. Leuposlipophobia, the fear of being pursued by timber wolves around a kitchen table while wearing socks on a newly waxed floor. Now, granted, that would be something to be afraid of. But if you were actually to be afraid of that possibly happening, I don't think so. Most people don't actually have that phobia, and both of these are made-up phobias. But this is a fake phobia. One of the most common phrases in the Bible is fear not, or be not afraid. We're told to not fear, not to be afraid. I didn't count them all, but one source I was looking at said that some version of that phrase is used 365 times in the Bible. So many of our daily worries, both big and small, revolve around some kind of fear about what will happen. Unless questions swirl around our heads. And to each of these, it's God reminding us that we need to turn to Him in prayer. When we're afraid of something and worrying about something, it's a reminder to us that we need to go to Him, because we're not supposed to have this fear. Revelation 2 and 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." It says, "Do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer." Deuteronomy 31 and 6, "Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." The "them" in this passage says, "Do not fear or be afraid of them," are giants. This was when they were about ready to go into the promised land. So they were the giants over in the land there. So God's telling them, don't be afraid of them. Now, we don't have the giants like they had in our lives today, but we have giants, metaphorical giants, in our lives sometimes. Sometimes the things we worry about can be giants in our lives, but we need to not worry about them. Don't fear them, because God is with us. David said in Psalms 21 and 27 and 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David's saying the only fear of any value is the fear of the Lord. Again, in Psalms 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do His commandments. His praises endure forever." And of course, Matthew 10:28, says, "And do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So we need to watch out for our fears. What are we fearing? Are we fearing something imaginary, something made up, or are we fearing the Lord? There was a study done in 2006 of hand washing among medical staff, and the study found that when the staff knew that they were being watched, compliance with hand washing was 55% greater than they were when they were not being watched. So when they were being watched, when they knew they were being watched, 55% more people washed their hands. People act differently when other people are around. When we know people are watching us, we have a tendency to act different. Knowing someone is watching us, it can affect all sorts of behaviors, such as our dietary habits or even hygiene practices, like the hand washing. So in this cartoon, we have four cows standing upright on a hill. There's one that's acting as a lookout over the edge of the hill, and he's yelling "car" to his friends. The next pane has the cows all down on all fours, eating the grass as the car drives by. Next frame, the car is gone, and the cows are back standing upright again. Imagine these cows are Christians. When they are around other Christians, they stand upright. That's how they act. But when the people in the car, or the people of the world, drive by, they act differently. They change their actions in order to fit into the world. They try to conform to the world. Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As Christians, we are not to be like the world. We are to be different. When we're living our lives in the world, we are not to be of the world. We should not act differently here in church with other Christians and then act differently when we're around non-Christians. John 15:18-19, Jesus is speaking here. And he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were not of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So the world is going to hate us. Jesus is telling us that. The world is going to look at us differently because we are not like them. And then in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about us being a light. Matthew 5:14-16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We need to be a shining light in a dark world. We need to be an example to the world about how someone who loves God acts. When people see that we are different from the world, maybe we can lead them to Christ. 1 John 2:15-17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We need to make sure we're not acting like these cows and changing the way we're acting when the world goes by. All humans experience inconveniences every now and then. Inconveniences, something that causes a person's stress level to heighten, their blood pressure to elevate, and the heart rate to become erratic. Inconveniences happen because We expect one thing. We expect one thing to happen a certain way, but when it actually happens, it's different than what we expected, and we have to change. We have to change our actions. We have to change our thoughts. We have to do something different other than what we thought. And that can cause problems with us sometimes. This cartoon has a little boy in a, it's called an inconvenience store. We all know what a convenience store is. That's Casey's down the road. They have a little bit of everything. But this is an inconvenience store because the shelves are 30, 40 feet high. And he's standing there looking up at these shelves like, how in the world am I going to get what I want from that shelf? He's inconvenienced. He wants something off that shelf, but he can't get it. He's inconvenienced. I have a problem with inconveniences sometimes because I like to plan things out pretty well, have kind of a set schedule. And if things don't go according to plan, I get inconvenienced. And too many times, that's a nice way to put it, I'm inconvenienced. Too many times I let those inconveniences control me rather than me control them. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, "Surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is." Unfortunately, that is too true sometimes. When we're inconvenienced, how do we act? What's this little boy going to do to get what he wants? He's been inconvenienced. How is he going to deal with that? Is he going to throw a fit and walk out? I don't know. Consider the story of Saul, the first king of Israel. Before he became king, his father's donkeys had gotten lost. His father had a whole bunch of donkeys, and they had gotten lost, and he asked Saul to go and look for them, along with the servant. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read just bits and pieces of it, not the whole thing, but listen to how inconvenient Saul was when he's looking for these donkeys. 1 Samuel chapter 9, this is verse 4. "So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them." Paul is going over several of these territories, these lands of Israel, looking for these donkeys, and is not finding them. You can in the next verse, you can hear the frustration in Saul's voice almost. "When they came to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who was with him, 'Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us.'" So he's thinking, we're going to be gone so long, my father's going to start worrying about us and stop caring about the donkeys. And at this point, Saul's servant suggests that they look for a seer, which is a prophet. He knows of a seer as prophet in a different town, and he suggests that they go ask the seer to find out which way the donkeys went. Now Saul's inconvenienced again. Now he's got to go to this prophet, to this seer, something else he hadn't planned on. However, while he was there, God arranged for the prophet Samuel. This was the seer they were going to go see as Samuel. He arranged Samuel to meet Saul. And after various happenings, Saul was anointed king of Israel. So here we see that the disruptions and inconveniences were a part of God's plan altogether. These inconveniences led Saul to be the king of Israel. If Saul had let his temper overtake him because of the inconveniences of looking over half of Israel for these donkeys, he probably wouldn't have been made king. Not that he was an exceptionally great king, after all, but he was still the king. He was the king. See, and he still had to get over these inconveniences. Not everything in our lives is going to be handed to us. We might have to do some work in order to get what we want. The boy in this cartoon, again, he's inconvenienced because he can't get what he wants. So how is he going to get what he wants? He's going to have to do some work, probably. He's going to have to find a ladder, at another store, build a ladder, build some stairs, get some boxes, find a way to get up and get what he wants. When we're faced with inconveniences, we need to look at them as chasing after donkeys. Because we don't know what we'll get once we find them. We might get something good. This next slide's one of my favorites. Okay, we've got a dog sitting in a yard looking at another dog who is going for a ride in a car. His owner's in the car, ready to go. The dog in the car is leaning out the window, and he talks to his friend. He says, "Ha, ha, ha, Biff, guess what? After we go to the drugstore and the post office, I'm going to the vet's office to get tutored." He's going to go get tutored. This one kind of goes along with what I was saying earlier about instructions. But in this case, we get the instructions, we hear the instructions, but we don't quite understand the instructions. This dog clearly did not understand what his master was talking about before they were leaving, because he's not going to get tutored. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is saying that his thoughts are higher than ours. God obviously knows more than we do. But if we think something bad is going badly in our lives, we need to believe and have faith that it's for our own good. Again, this poor dog has misunderstood his owners. I think he's going to get tutored. He's going to get neutered. Which, for the dog, in the short term, it might be a bad thing. But in the long run, it's probably a good thing. The dog would not know that, even if he was somewhat intelligent like the cartoon is referring to. But that's what God does for us sometimes as well. If we think we're getting something good and it turns out bad, it's not necessarily actually bad. It could still be a good thing in our lives. But we need to make sure that we're understanding what we're reading as well. I talked about, again, studying the word, knowing what's from God, but we need to understand it as well. Because God is, that's what it says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways aren't his ways. He's much higher. He's much higher than us, but we still need to make an effort to try to understand him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." We don't need to lean on our own understanding. We need to try to find out what God's understanding is. And these next ones just kind of, they went along with it pretty well. So in this caption, it's a gentleman speaking to his dog. The dog is in trouble. Says, "Okay, Ginger, I've had it. You stay out of the garbage. Understand, Ginger? Stay out of the garbage, or else." Now what the dog hears, "Blah, blah, Ginger. Blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, blah, Ginger. Blah, 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 blah." It gets better. That's dogs. What we say to cats. "Well, Fluffy," and this is a woman now yelling at a cat, "you've clawed the furniture for the last time. I'll not tolerate that behavior any longer." So now what the cat hears? Absolutely nothing. So when God is talking to us, what do we hear? What do we understand? Are we at least like the dog, where we at least get a name? Or are we like the cat? And if you have cats, you understand that that's actually 100% true. They don't understand a thing sometimes. At least it doesn't seem like it. We have to understand what God is telling us. And it goes vice versa as well. At least it doesn't go both ways. No matter how, what we may ask God for, God will always understand us. There's never a misunderstanding with God. So in this cartoon, we have a pilot in a helicopter looking out the window at a very small deserted island, and there's a castaway on the island. He's wanting to be rescued. And in the sand of this island, he has written H-E-L-F. And the pilot is looking out the window, talking on his radio, says, wait, cancel that. I guess it says health. So if it had said help, if he had made one more line to make help, the pilot would have landed and rescued him or throw down a ladder and rescued him and helped the guy out. But because it says help, the pilot doesn't understand what the guy wants. And he's just going to fly away and leave the guy there on the deserted island all by himself. Luckily, God does not act that way. God always understands us when we call for help. Even if we don't know how to say it ourselves, if we get something out, he's going to understand it. And we're told this in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession with us, for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Even if we don't know how to ask God for help, the Holy Spirit will translate for us. Last one this evening. Do you often feel that you're not good enough? You often feel that no matter how hard you try to do what you're supposed to do, you try to do something good, you're not doing something good, you're failing. When you sin, do you feel like you're failing constantly just because you're not being perfect? This cartoon, we have a front lawn. There's a gentleman standing outside his front door. His dog is there sitting on the step in front of him. There's a lawnmower next to him. The yard has been somewhat mowed. You can see the mow paths going all over the yard, every which way. The man is yelling at the dog, saying, "You call that mowing the lawn? Bad dog. No biscuit. Bad dog." This dog had mowed the lawn. Not very well, but he had mowed the lawn. And this guy is chewing him out. His owner's chewing him out because he didn't mow it in perfect, straight, back and forth lines. He didn't make it look pristine. But the dog still mowed the lawn. That's still pretty good. What was this guy expecting from his dog? I mean, it's a dog. What was he expecting from the dog? What does God expect from us? What does God expect from us? Does he expect us to be perfect? Does he expect our Christian lives to be mowed straight up and down, every blade even? I don't think so. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." He knows we're not going to be able to bear everything. He knows we're not going to be able to resist every temptation. But he only gives us, he only allows us to be tempted what we're able to escape from. He's not going to ask us, a dog, to mow the lawn perfectly. If this is God as the man and us as the dog, God would be thrilled to death, I think, with what we did, with how we mowed the lawn. As Christians, a lot of times I think we struggle with our actions. We're pulled by our flesh to do wrong and guided by the Spirit to do right. But when we fail in this, we judge ourselves based on our performances and our actions. We judge ourselves based on our failures rather than what we did right, anything we did right. God does not have lofty expectations for us. He doesn't expect us to be perfect, unlike this poor dog's owner. God knows we're not going to mow this lawn perfectly. He knows. He knew this, and that's why he sent Jesus to die for us. Because, again, going off this metaphor, Jesus would then go back with the mower and finish it up himself. He would finish the job. He would make it look perfect. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is not a word that is used a lot nowadays. I had to look it up. I've heard it used here. I knew what it meant. I just didn't know how to say it. According to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, propitiation comes from an old English word, propitiate, which means to appease. So propitiation expresses the idea that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for sin, which God demanded from man. So he completed the job. He did what we couldn't do. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So no matter how poorly we've mowed the lawn or lived a Christian life, as long as we've tried, as long as we've made that effort, as long as we've done a path with the lawnmower, God loves us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for us, to die for us, so that God can forgive us of our sins. And this forgiveness is available to anyone who has accepted Jesus' sacrifice at any time. Anytime we need forgiveness, you have the opportunity to ask for it. And Jesus will be out there mowing the rest of your lawn, cleaning it up for you, cleaning you. But it's available to those who have been washed clean in the waters of baptism. And if you're in need of God's forgiveness and need to take advantage of Jesus' sacrifice, you're invited to come forward as we stand and sing.